places that got missed? Handouts? Okay, you'll need today's handout for your study at home. It's in fine print, so you got to get out the magnifying glass. It came from my new Bible dictionary that was published in 1972, which is kind of an oxymoron. But dictionaries don't change much with time, so it's still pertinent. And it's edited. You don't have the whole story there. You have about half of what the Bible dictionary said about parables, which is our topic today. Jesus teaching in parables. Yeah, they may need some there. There you go. Anybody else need one? Okay. So what we don't cover about the basics of parables in today's class, you can read about in that sheet, I think. And most of what's in there is pretty reliable, so the one or two minor details, you can pick those out. Now, it's kind of interesting how the Lord works about Scripture, because the Scripture that I picked this morning for us to read together was the Scripture that the preacher picked to have read to the to the audience in the first service. It's kind of interesting how that works. I don't know how, what was the old saying, great minds run in the same channels or something like that. Okay. The conspiracy theory, okay. We've been starting our class by looking at some things that Jesus said. And it's kind of interesting that the verse that was read to you earlier also links to one of our favorite verses. And when you're teaching someone about Jesus and how to become a Christian, you'll often hear this idea that I'm not good enough. I've got to wait till I get my act together. You people seem to have it all together, and I'm going to work on that for a while, but someday maybe I'll become a Christian. Well, it's an ongoing process. We all know that. But you have to make sure your student knows that. John 12, verses 44 to 46, links very neatly to one of our favorite verses in 1 John, chapter 1. Let's stand and recite these verses together. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." And then John 1, 1 John 1 and 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Thank you. Please be seated. John goes on in his letter to say that if we say we have no sin, we're in denial. That's not really true. And so when we make mistakes, if we walk in the light, it's a continuous process, isn't it? Then Jesus' blood cleanses us from sin. I thought it was interesting in the verse in John 12, when you look at Jesus, you look at God. We're going to come back to that in our lesson this morning in a rather peculiar way. So let's talk about Jesus teaching in parables. From the handout I gave you, it begins in a couple of paragraphs about what is a parable. What is a parable? He's a rapid reader. That's the first paragraph that he just summarized for you. A conspiracy. an allegory. A parable and an allegory are very similar. We've drawn some distinctions about them theologically, I suppose. And a lot of people, a lot of scholars, try to make a parable teach just one basic thing. But that's clearly not the case. When Jesus explained some parables, he made a lot of different points about the parable. And an allegory, both of these mean to set one picture alongside another picture. And so the parable would paint a picture and the explanation would paint a similar picture showing you how it all applied to your life. And in an allegory, the same sort of thing is done. A picture of something that actually happened, like, say, the story of Abraham. And something that Abraham had done is compared to something that the teacher wants to make some points about. And so they'll point out the parallels. As in when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, we often do that and point out how that's kind of a picture of what God planned to do with his son. So that's what a parable is. And Jesus didn't start out teaching in parables. If you have been reading through the Gospels, which I hope you've been doing, we should have finished up two trips through the Gospel at the end of January. There's just four books, and it only takes you an hour or so to read each one. So if you spend a little bit of time on it, at least read through all four of them once in the course of our study. But I must confess, I still lack the Gospel of John finishing up the second time. But I've got them all read through twice except for John, and I'll do that in the next few days. Then I can be working on my third trip in the month of February. As we read through that material, we'll see he doesn't start out teaching in parables, but suddenly in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he switches to this. It's probably near the end of his second year of his ministry, somewhere in the second year. He's become very famous. Large crowds are coming to hear him. And for some reason, he suddenly begins to teach in parables, and his disciples are rather confused by all of this and ask him about it. So we're going to look at that. The first parable that he teaches, recorded both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not both, but in all three, is the parable of the farmer sowing his seed. And so we're not going to look at that one because I think there have been enough sermons about that already in your lifetime, but we will kind of review it. What is that parable? Do you remember? The farmer goes out and he broadcasts his seed, and what happens to it? Falls on different kinds of soil. That which falls on the pathway where the soil is all beaten down can't sink down into the ground. What happens to it? Birds come and eat it up, don't they? People who run golf courses have trouble with that. They overseed the greens, and then here come the birds to eat the seed. So the second kind of soil was rocky. And what happens to the seed in the rocky soil? It germinates quickly, but it doesn't have any root. And so when the sun beats down on it, it shrivels up and dies, doesn't it? And so the third type of soil had some competition from thorns and thistles and weeds, and what happened to the? It got choked out, didn't it? But the fourth kind is good soil. It had been properly prepared. It was fertile soil. The seed falls in it, and what does it do? Sprouts, grows, makes a head, produces what? Dozens more seeds than it took to make the plant, didn't it? One seed made the plant, and it increases 30-fold, 60-fold, or even 100-fold, producing more seeds. Well, that's an agricultural picture that Jesus paints. And his explanation is that he doesn't say it in Matthew, but he does in Luke, that the seed is the Word of God, and it's sown in the soil, and the soil is what? Different kinds of hearts. And so you get different kinds of responses because of that parable, that parallel in the two stories. And so you could go read in the 13th chapter of Matthew. But But let's look at the verses surrounding that. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Notice that he teaches while he's sitting again. He told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, and so on. We just talked about that first parable. And down in verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? This is something new. They haven't been encountering this before, and now he's going to have to do that. And the question that we've got to fix in our mind this morning is, why is he doing that? It's kind of a puzzle to the Western mind, because we look back on these parables and we say, well, the explanations are straightforward and we understand what all of that means. And why couldn't he just tell them what it means in the first place? Okay? So we got to figure out why that's the case. He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Secrets here. The kingdom of heaven. That's what he came to talk about, wasn't it? That's what he's talking about to them all the time, is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like this, it's like that, it's like something else. And many of their parables start out that way. And he's saying to his disciples, though, you've been given the secrets, but not them. And there's an interesting reason why. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Well, that doesn't really tell us the whole story. There was a parable that he taught about three men who were given different quantities, different talents, and it finishes with that same statement, doesn't it? Take the talent from the one talent man who buried his in the ground and give it to the 10-talent man. For if you have plenty, you'll be given more, and if you don't have anything, even what you have will be taken away. That's kind of a curious approach, isn't it? This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And what he's telling his disciples at this point is that the crowd has changed. When Jesus first came out, he could teach plainly like he did in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not a parable, is it? He tells them comparisons with what's in the Law of Moses and what he really expects of humanity if they put their heart into their lives. So here's something a little different. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't hear. And they don't understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That's from Isaiah 6, at least the last part of it is. I'd like for you to turn there in your Bible. I don't have it on the PowerPoint, but we need to look at that for just a minute. In the book of Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, Ezekiel, and so on, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I'm sorry. And then Isaiah. Isaiah 6. There's a curious thing about Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he goes on to describe the cherubim, or the seraphim, who flew around him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When you read that, you think he's looking at whom? God. But John's going to tell us it isn't God. It's Jesus. We'll see that in the last slide that I'll show you today. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. We've had a course here a couple of years ago about the presence of Jesus in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. And I think this is an occasion when Isaiah sees him. But we'll talk about that more in a minute. One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." Now, what did Isaiah say about this people? They have what? Unclean lips. What does that mean? Been eating dirt? Jesus says, not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean. It's what? What comes out of your mouth. That's right. So, go and tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull and then close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So that's the verse that Jesus quotes here, isn't it? That we have on the screen. So it comes from a similar situation in Isaiah's time, and it's a description of the people. His crowd now includes a lot of critics. It includes spies from the temple in Jerusalem. It includes unbelievers. And we'll see a verse later on that clearly points that out, that that's the reason why this is happening, why this change is being made. But he goes on with something we've noticed before. He tells his disciples, "Your eyes are blessed because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." We ran across that statement made to his disciples in another context just a couple of weeks ago. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And he goes on and explains it to his disciples, but not to the crowd. There's something in the story of the parable of the sower that he doesn't want to tell them directly. It might incite some trouble. In fact, there's seven parables in chapter 13, and the first four are given publicly to the entire crowd. They contain information in the explanations of these parables that would incite considerable dismay in his audience. And later on, he's willing to do that, isn't he? You mentioned that in your sermon this morning. He's willing to tell them some hard sayings that cause many of them to fall away and quit following him. But he wants them to hear these parables. And actually, the parables mean more to us than they did to the Israelites. He didn't explain it to them. And the perceptive among them might have figured it out, but it's very important to the church later on. And, of course, to have heard these words from the lips of the Savior means a lot to us. So he goes after the parable of the sower, he gives another parable. Let's look at it in detail. Jesus told them another parable. This is the second one in the series. "Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, did you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. And the servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" And we read that and we understand that the good and the bad are going to grow together in our society, that God's not going to strike the wicked ones dead just to make things easier for us. And so we live in a mixed culture with good and bad. But ultimately, of course, the ending is perfectly clear, and it's always the same, isn't it? That the weeds are going to be gathered and burned, There was a verse about that you read at the end, that Gary read at the end of the first service this morning, about the branches that don't bear fruit will be gathered and burned. So it's a similar story every time. Well, what is there in this particular parable that would give the crowds problems? We read it with hindsight, and so we see the parts of it as Jesus explains it. And what did he say? And he goes on to say, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. That's a prophet in Psalms. Who do you suppose it might have been? Probably David, wasn't it? And so it's prophesied that, and he takes this as being a prophecy of the fact that the Messiah would utter strange and difficult mysteries hidden from the world since it was created. All right. He left the crowd and went into the house. Now, there's a couple of other parables that were given in between before these verses, but we'll get to them in a minute. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is whom?" It's Jesus, isn't it? And the field is what? The world. Well, we read right through that. How would that sit with Israel? Now, the field is Israel. God belongs to us. We don't want to share him with the rest of the world. This is our God. This is Jehovah. No, we're not going to, we don't like that. And so there's some things here that will come out in these parables that mean a lot to us but would have caused trouble and would have ended Jesus' ministry prematurely. So you can't let that happen. He's got to wait, and he kept saying, "My time has not yet come." So he has to be careful about what he teaches. He has to teach these things, but he can't teach them openly anymore because they would cause riots among the people. He could be stoned for some of the things that are said in these in his parables. Okay, the one who sowed them is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom in all these parables. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Okay, straightforward there, isn't it? The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil, they will throw them in the fiery furnace. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, that goes back to the fact that they don't have ears to hear, you see. That's what he's been saying. You don't want to understand what I'm telling you. And if I told you outright, it would make you angry. Well, the other two parables that are told, the parable of the mustard seed. What's the point of that? You plant a tiny seed and it grows to a huge bush. Birds come and nest in it, or roost in it, I don't know which. And so it's an explosive thing that's about to happen. The parable of the farmer sowing his seed. He says, now, one seed is going to produce how many? The kingdom is going to grow exponentially. 100 in some cases. 60 in some cases. 30 in some cases. That means each seed that's sown, the gospel is what the seed is, and we're talking about that in the sermon this morning. The gospel produces a Christian, and the Christian produces what? More seed, lots of seed scattered everywhere. And some of the seed doesn't produce like you would expect it to, but a lot of it will. And so that seed will grow up and produce more seed, and so it's going to grow exponentially. How had Israel grown? How did Israel reproduce? How did it keep going? Fast or slow? It depended on childbirth, really. There was a second way in which you could become an Israelite, and that's by being proselyte. That's right. Someone teach you and you accept all of that, and that was a very slow process too. Jesus is telling them something they aren't used to here. And the final one was about the woman putting yeast into the dough and what happens to it. It goes everywhere until the whole dough. And he doesn't even bother to explain that one, but what is the dough? What's the yeast? It's God's kingdom, isn't it? And you put it into the world, and where does it go? It goes everywhere. Well, the Jews didn't want to share God with everybody else. It was intended, if you go back to the 19th chapter of Exodus, you'll see God telling Moses that he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. And the implication is that they would tell the rest of the world about God. But of course, they never did that. They kept God to themselves. And when someone like Naaman, the leper, was healed, remember the excitement that aroused in the people in the synagogue at Nazareth when Jesus said that? What were they willing to do? Go throw him off a cliff for saying something like that. Naaman was a Syrian. And Elisha had healed a leper from Syria, and that made them mad. Remember when Jonah sent on a mission? Where is he supposed to go? Nineveh. No, don't go to Nineveh. And he didn't want to go, of course, because he knew that if he went, what would happen? They might repent and God wouldn't destroy them. See, that's the mindset of the Jews. So these parables are dangerous if they're understood outright, and yet they have to be said. And so he teaches in this way. Now there's later on in his ministry, and of course there are dozens of parables. You go through, as you read through, you see them time and again. And some of them are explained, some of them are obvious, some of them are not explained. But toward the end of his ministry, then he's willing to make his parables obvious, even to his enemies. So we'll look at one of those. Our time is running on. But here is the list in the 13th chapter. Sowing the seed, the wheat and the weeds, the mustard plant, the yeast and the dough, we've talked about those. To his own disciples, after he gets them in the house, he gives three more. And he doesn't really explain them, but the meaning is obvious. The hidden treasure. He says, a man finds a treasure where? In a field, buried in a field, and what does he do? He hides it again, he goes and sells all that he has to purchase the field so he'd have the treasure. Now, we can talk about the ethics of that and revelation of hidden meaning and so on, but that's not the point of his story there. And Jesus on other occasions talks about to be his disciple and his apostles particularly say, we've given up everything we had to come and follow you, and that's what he wants them to do. The valuable pearl, the pearl trader who finds one of great value and he goes and does what? Sells everything he has to get enough money to go buy this one treasured valuable pearl. And the final one is the netted fish, which echoes the story of the weeds for fishermen, I suppose, that when you cast this net out, you're going to get some good and some bad, and you have to sort them through. And the good fish are put into baskets and the bad fish are thrown away. But these parables have special meaning to the apostles because he explains them. Or he may not explain them in Scripture, but you can believe that as they discussed it, that he did tell them what all of this meant. But he doesn't explain it to the crowds anymore. Because not long after this, over in the next few chapters, he feeds the 5,000, then he feeds the 4,000. If you go look at that story over in Luke, I think it is, the story there is that the people were plotting to go and take him and make him king by force. Here they had somebody who could generate food from very little to start with. Well, you could feed an army that way. And so they were really, ready to run a revolution and throw the Romans out and be their own people again. So Jesus didn't want that, of course, and so he didn't allow that to happen. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think they wanted to know the details of how that. This is all new to them, like it is to everybody else. And so he tells them, it's okay for you to know the secrets, but not everybody is going to know what's about to happen with the kingdom of God. It's going to explode and take the whole world in the next 4 decades. That's amazing. Yeah, the crowd's a threat. The disciples are not a threat. Think about that for just a minute. Peter, these stories say that you're going to take the gospel where? The whole world. How long did it take for Peter to believe that? When did he finally get around to preaching to Cornelius? Years after the church began, he still was biased against the Gentiles, you see. So it took them a long time to understand these things. Okay, does that kind of answer your question? It's repetition that has to be done. Okay, let's finish up chapter 13. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. And he uses that phrase, teacher of the law. What did teachers of the law teach? The Old Testament. They taught the law of Moses. He says, but now there's new stuff. And you'll have a treasure house of new ideas and new approaches and the new kingdom of God that you will be using as a teacher in the future. I think that's what he's talking about here. You're going to be like a teacher of the law, but you're going to bring out of your storeroom new treasures as well as the old. So that says the Old Testament's still valuable, but there's going to be a lot of new stuff. Okay. Now in Matthew 21, near the end, I jumped this rabbit too soon a while ago. But anyway, near the end of his ministry, he's going to tell them a parable that they understand. Okay? There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. He rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. But the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. The tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son. They will respect my son, he said. So we look at that, and from hindsight, we know what he's talking about. What's he talking about? God rented out the vineyard to whom? To Israel, okay? And so Israel's in charge of that, and the servants that he sent to collect his fruits are the prophets. Yeah. And what did they do to the prophets? They beat them and stoned them and killed them, and they weren't very popular people at all. And you go to the book of Hebrews, and you can see in that chapter on faith about what happened to all of the prophets. So finally he sends his son, and of course that's Jesus. Okay. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now, let me ask you a detail here. Where's the vineyard? Where did they take him out of the vineyard to kill him? That's Jerusalem, isn't it? It's kind of interesting that same symbolism is used over in the 13th, 14th chapter of Revelation. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And, of course, Jerusalem was important because that's where the temple was. Who owned the temple, incidentally? Jesus kept talking about that. It wasn't their temple. It was God's temple, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. So, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Well, now, the people who are following the story here, we've got Pharisees. These are the people who had come to Jesus and said, "Where did you get your authority?" Just in the earlier verses there. And they were questioning him and trying to trap him. And so he tells them the story. And their answer, they followed along with it pretty well, didn't they? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "He will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Good. They got the point exactly. And then they thought about it. Wait a minute. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes.'" He changes the subject there, doesn't he? "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Uh-oh. "And given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." That kind of reminds us of what Daniel said in the second chapter, wasn't it? As he revealed that Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a stone cut without hands that would crush the feet of iron and clay. And so, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given." Who's he going to give it to? It's got to be the Gentiles. That's the other choice, isn't it? "When the chief priests and Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet." These people held in the highest esteem what? Their reputation with the crowd. That was more important to them than anything. And they couldn't start a riot just before the Passover. Okay.
Do you think the people that Jesus felt that all the people were not threatening, but the spies that were in the pew, the Pharisees understood what he was talking about? It's a threat to them.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Well, the kingdom's going to be taken away from you. And that's very clear. And they didn't like Jesus to say that at all. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was said in chapter 12 and in John 12. And I think it's interesting because he quotes the same verses that he did as his reasons for teaching in parables. It was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And for this reason they could not believe because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, see, they don't tell you chapter and verse here in Jesus' time. And we're going to talk about that next week. "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so that they can neither see." Who has blinded their eyes? He has blinded their eyes. Did God make them blind?
No.
Who made them blind?
Satan
made them blind. Satan's the he here. "Blinded their eyes, deadened their hearts, so you neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. He's citing the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Who's that sitting in the temple whose robes filled the temple? It's Jesus' glory in the Old Testament. And interesting, there's a New Testament verse that tells you what the Old Testament's all about. Okay. I think that's the last of it, yes. So, I was asked to remind those of you who have small children to go quickly and pick them up from their classes so their teachers can get to the second service if they need to. So that's the story about parables. And so maybe you have a little better understanding about why he taught in parables. He's not trying to hide things from them that he doesn't want them to know. It's just that they can't take it because of their unbelief. Okay? Thank you very much. Next week now, we'll talk about context.